So what are you hoping in right now? Is there something even today that you're hoping for, that maybe you're, that the U.S. will win in your favorite event in the Olympics this afternoon, right? Or that the kids will occupy themselves in the corner and give you a little bit of downtime, a little nap. Are you hoping for a nap this afternoon? What is it that's on your mind and heart right now as far as what you're hoping in? Our culture uses hope in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we use it just for what we desire, right? Like, I am hoping that I can get that nap. I am hoping for good weather for my vacation so that everything comes together and everything's perfect, right? Sometimes hope just means something that you want. There's other times that hope means that you're being optimistic, right? Like, come on, don't be so pessimistic. Hope, things will work out great for you. Just believe that the forces in the world will orient themselves so that good things will happen, right? You should play the lottery because you know somebody's going to win. So hope in the lottery. Hope and expect that something good will happen, even though the odds are 1 to 300 million for Powerball. I looked it up. So sometimes people just use hope in terms of just be more optimistic, right? Actually, one commentator said that hope has been talked about since the early Greeks, and so it's a central part of human life. But there's a way in which the Greeks talked about it as the projection of your possibilities, right? Like hope is like, I'm hoping that I can get a degree in such and such because I'm projecting I have the capacity to get a degree and get a wonderful house and family and have a wonderful job. And I'm really projecting my wishes, but my confidence in myself. So sometimes that's what hope actually is. Sometimes in the church, there are certain aspects of the church where hope is sort of seen as, well, if you really believe and you really hope, then God will bless you financially and always give you good health, right? And you'll never have that weakness. And if you experience that, then it's, well, you're not hoping in the right way somehow, which we'll come back to. But that's an askewed hope in a biblical sense. But, you know, sometimes we even clothe our despair in hope. We say, you know, I'm just hoping I wake up tomorrow morning, right? I'm just hoping I make it till next year. I'm just hoping that my kids can graduate and move on to the next grade, right? We're really actually very discouraged, and we're all maybe even depressed. But the way we express that is we clothe it in hope. I have to hope for just the basics of life because I barely can even hang on to those. But you know, biblical hope is something different from all those different things. Because first, biblical hope is not grounded in myself whatsoever. It's not my projections, it's not my wishes, it's grounded in not in a force, but in God as a personal God who's in the world doing things. And so my hope only has Him as my object. And then it has Him as my object, but it's Him in character, but it's even more than that. It's because God has entered the world and God has made promises to His people. And so biblical hope is connecting to those promises. What is it that God, I can trust God, but what is it He said that He's going to do? That's what I hope in those promises. So we'll talk about it, but you might think of God shows up to Abraham and says, I want you to leave your country and your people and your family and go to where I'm going to show you. And then He gives them sevenfold promise of what He's going to do for him. And God wants Abraham to hope in those promises. And so that's what God is calling us to do in hope. So we are looking at the second phrase in our vision statement. So our vision statement, it's there in your bulletin under the welcome. Our vision is to be a community of faith. We looked at that last week. Living in hope, that's what we'll look at today, for the love and glory of Christ, which will be, Patrick will speak to next Sunday. So we're going to look at this, this second phrase, living in hope. And it's second for a good reason, because without faith first, you can't get to the hope. Right? Because you have to have faith that God exists, that Christ has come and died for us, and that God's at work in the world, and it's out of that faith that then we can hope. Hope is kind of the payoff. But it was Augustine that said, without faith, you can't have hope, because hope is kind of grounded on that foundation of faith. Faith has to exist first. Just like in the Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, without faith first, it's impossible to hope in God and to live in hope. So I want us to talk about the second phrase in our vision statement, looking at these two passages. There's lots of places we could look at hope, but here's two that I want us to look at this morning, one from Romans 15, one from Psalm 33. And I want us to think about, first, biblical hope is God's people having a confident expectation in God and His promises. All right, so we'll just try to talk about hope in general. And then two, we all hope, but we often hope in the wrong things. And then three, just how we live in hope. How is it that we can be living in hope? So let me read for us Romans 15:1-13 and Psalm 33. And then let's get started on this. Romans 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it's written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And then Psalm 33, the middle to the end. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Father, we ask for your help. We need to talk about hope, and we can do nothing productive whatsoever unless you are here making yourself known to us, speaking to us, revealing that you are the God of hope and showing us your promises that you desire us to hope in. Father, please, would you pour your Spirit upon each of us? Would you enable us to grow in hope even this very morning? Enable us to see you more clearly, to hear your word and understand it, have it mixed with faith, and may the product be that we find hope in our hearts. We find hope to grasp hold of and to pursue and to enjoy. Would you dwell with us in our midst? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So biblical hope is God's people having a confident expectation in God and His promises. So hope shows up throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It shows up about 80 times in the New Testament. But I thought it was very interesting how these passages show us that hope is very much it starts in the Old Testament, right? And narratively, it starts with Abraham and with those sevenfold promises. Just to review those, God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to leave your father, your mother, your country, and go where I'm going to show you. And he promises, I will make you a great nation. Right? At the moment, he's childless. He's from an obscure, dysfunctional family. But God says, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'm going to shine my face upon you and do good things in you. I'm going to make your name great. Right? So the name, your status, your identity is going to be great. You will be a blessing. I'm going to bless you so much that you're not just going to receive blessing. You're going to have so much. You're going to be able to give blessing to other people. I'm going to curse those who curse you. Right? I'm making you the center, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. Again, people are going to orient themselves towards you because you're the source. If people bless you, then they get my blessing. And then all the families of the whole earth will be blessed through you. So that's that sevenfold blessing that Abraham receives from God, those promises God gives him. But look also then at the Romans passage. Paul's pulling out so many Old Testament ideas of hope here. So hope is a very strong concept in the New Testament. Just to affirm that, you just look at the end of Romans 15:13. Right? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Spirit you may abound in hope. Right? So the New Testament is full of this call and this explanation of God's hope, but it all starts in the Old Testament. Right? In verse 4 of Romans 15, Paul says, for whatever was written in the former days, right, in the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So Paul's saying we're supposed to be reading the Old Testament and seeing how God interacted with Israel there, how he made promises to Abraham and to David and to all these different individuals, that because we can have hope when we see that he made promises to them. And then in 15:8, he talks about I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarch. So again, hope finds its object in God's promises that he's spoken, and those start from the patriarchs, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we have these various quotes in Isaiah about how God is calling us to hope and giving even the Gentiles a hope. Right? So the Jews would be like, yeah, God's giving promises to us Jews to have a great hope, but God's vision is far beyond the Gentiles even. And then in Psalm 33:18, he says, behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. So our hoping on God is, it's part of the very thing. In one sense, the psalmist is saying, Believers hoping in God's promises is part of the very nature of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to be a believer, what it means to walk with God, right? So hope is not something that you're supposed to do occasionally, but hope is one of those just very core basic things that we're supposed to do as followers of God. And I think it's interesting that these two passages put so much emphasis to start your thinking of hope on the Old Testament. Right? So I was just in a membership class this last week, I was explaining how different Christians see putting the Old and New Testaments together in different ways. And there's a certain view of thought that says, well, God did things in the Old Testament in a different way than he does in the New Testament. Right? And so those, sometimes we think, the Old Testament's God's angry or God does things differently there. But the New Testament, God's love and God gives us hope and stuff. No, it's very clear. This whole idea of hope we're supposed to start in the Old Testament. We're supposed to use the Old Testament to grow our hope. There's an idea sometimes that certain Christians say, I'm a supersessionist, meaning the New Testament is common. It supplanted the Old Testament. But that's not at all how Paul's speaking in Romans 15, right? He's saying you need to look to the Old Testament to see how God has made these promises to grow your hope. And let's even quote from the Old Testament to encourage the hope of the Romans. So the Old Testament and New Testament are not disjunctive. They're tied together. And in one sense, it's God being a promising God is what does tie them together. God makes promises in the Old Testament, and those promises are fulfilled in Jesus. And so just part of the thing here is hope is a New Testament idea, but it's very much an Old Testament idea too. And so, because it comes out of the very character of God. And it's interesting, at the top of the bulletin, in Hebrews 3, 5 and 6, it shows the way that Hebrews uses the word hope here just shows us hope is one of the basic things we're supposed to do as Christians. The writer of Hebrews says, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So hope is something that we're supposed to even engage in so much that we boast in it, right? God's made promises, and I'm going to boast in the fact he's made these promises to me, and I'm going to hold on tight to them. Right? You think about, what are the things you boast in? You might boast in the fact, you know, the coach promised me I'm going to be first string this year in basketball or soccer or whatever sport or whatever you're going to do. And that might be a boast. You might even go around saying, you were first string last year, but you know what? I'm first string this year. There's a certain confidence that changes how you are acting with other people and towards the coach even because of that promise he's made to you. So the same thing here. The Christian life inherently is supposed to grab hold of the promises God's made to us, and they're supposed to make a difference in how we interact with God and interact with each other. All right, so first, hope is this Old Testament, New Testament comprehensive thing. But you notice how hope is very communal in Romans 15. So Romans 15 is an interesting passage, and we don't have time to unpack all of what's going on here. But notice how he starts off, we who are strong, what does he mean by strong, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So he doesn't mean strength of might here. He means there's certain people who, the strong, had a sense that it's okay for us. Well, one of the central things was, what should we do about meat that's been offered to idols in the marketplace? Because in the first century, sometimes the only meat you would get is it came through some pagan temple. And now it shows up in the marketplace. And so some Christians felt like, God created everything. I believe God created everything. And so, and everything's to be received with thanksgiving. So it's okay for me to buy meat in the marketplace, not from the temple, but in the marketplace, and go home and cook it and enjoy my meat. But other Christians were like, oh, wait, that went through the idol, the temple. That meat is tainted now. I'm not sure I can eat it and with a clear conscience. And so, so Paul's trying to speak to both the strong and the weak here and say, the most important thing is you're one community. And you need to work together and not differentiate or not let this matter over eating meat become a divisive thing between you. All right? The strong shouldn't be saying, oh, you weak Christians, just buck up. Come on, put it together. And the weak one shouldn't be saying, you strong Christians are just, you're not thinking carefully enough about this. Right? So Paul's saying, you know, in some ways there's, our consciences are different here, and that's okay. But he's concerned about unity. We who are strong have an obligation, so even though Paul would himself be a strong Christian, right? Paul would say, it's okay to eat meat in the idol from the marketplace, he's not projecting his own view and saying, you know, you weak Christians, come on, step it up. He's saying, no, you strong Christians, you have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. You have an obligation to honor and take care of and be tender and concerned about those on the weaker side. And not to please yourselves. So let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So Paul's calling the community to have this joint unity and this connectedness together, and to forward and promote that for the strong to be more concerned about the weak and to build them up and not to do what just pleases ourselves. And so Christ in verse 3 is the example of that. Christ followed God faithfully, and the reproaches that would have come to God fell upon Christ himself, but he endured them gladly. So it's in that context that Paul brings hope, this word of hope, into the Romans community. Look, he's calling for harmony, and he's calling for all to have hope. And so hope here is a communal thing, right? So there's an aspect in which we individually need to work on our hoping in God and making sure we don't have false hopes, that we set our hope on God. But it's also a community thing. Right, it bridges the strong and the weak. Chapter 15, verse 4. All the you words here are you plurals, right? It's you as one community. So there's this communal aspect to hope. And we'll get to more into that in a moment. And of course, verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarch. So faith is first, hope is is something that's built on top of faith, as we said, right? So there's God's promises, we're focused on that God spoke to us, we're having hope in that. But verse 13 also says there's hope that comes out of God's character. So God himself is a God of hope. And then just one more thing about the broader thing of hope in the vision statement before we apply some of this. You'll notice that intentionally in these three phrases, it's a community of faith living in hope for the love and glory of Christ. So faith, hope, and love intentionally is there because that's something that shows up several times in scriptures. It shows up, the second quote in the bulletin, top of the bulletin, it shows up in 1 Thessalonians 1. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. Paul brings those together also in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talks about love. And so, in one sense, faith, hope, and love is one way to talk about the centrality of what it, in simple terms, of what it means to live the Christian life. That we have this faith not in ourselves, but in God who's revealed himself, and we hear his promises, we see his character, and we double down on what he says is true and what he says he's doing in the world. And then out of this knowledge and this relationship with God, it produces in us love. Love for God, love for others. Right, so we looked last week that that neither circumcision means anything or uncircumcision, but faith working itself out in love. And so so our vision statement intentionally is picking up this threefold imagery, saying, because in simplistic terms, it's the whole Christian life is it's faith, it's hope, it's love towards God and towards others. So, what are we hoping in? Right? If you think through what are the things week to week, day to day, that I hope in most? You know, sometimes my cell phone's about ready to die, and but I don't want to buy a year old cell phone. I want to get something that's going to last a while. So I'm hoping that the new Android Nougat release date's coming out soon, right? And that the Nexus 2016 devices are coming out soon, because I want to move on to the next thing. Really, that's more of a desire, right? But there's things that end up taking our time and our energy. We're thinking about this. We're expending time and energy and effort on things. What is it that occupies you that you end up hoping in during the week? So I want to say it's okay to be optimistic, right? It's fine to be upbeat and positive. It's probably better to be realistically optimistic, but it's fine to be optimistic. It's fine to desire things, to wish for whatever it is that's in your world is desirable and attractive. It's good to say, I think I can do these things, this projection. It's good to think I have the capacity to do this job or to get this degree or to start this new nonprofit. Those things are good. But those aren't biblical hope, those desires and that optimism and that projection. So when I presented the draft of our vision statement to the session and had this word living in hope, what was in my head was that Grace Hill will be a place where people find and grow in hope. Grow in an alien hope. By alien, I mean it's not part of who you were growing up in your family necessarily, right? That it's not just your personality or your upbeatness or your endurance, but it's alien in that it comes from God, because God has reached out to you and called you into relationship with himself. That relationship gives you this hope. This, because you realize God is at work in the world today. He is at work in the world starting with Abraham, and he's made promises, and he's got a future mapped out that he's going to be fulfilling. And I long that Grace Hill is a place where we all are called into that story, and being called into that story, we have a hope. If we weren't called into that story, we wouldn't have that kind of hope. Does that make sense? That it's alien. It's not something that you dreamed up, that was part of your family culture growing up, or that you've been successful and so you're just more upbeat about life. But it's just like forgiveness from God is alien to you. It comes from God as something that he gives to you. And righteousness in Christ is given to you as alien righteousness. It's not that you are all of a sudden such a great person. So hope also isn't something that's alien. That it's something that it's a gift that God has given to you. And I long that Grace Hill is a place where individually and corporately our hope is nourished and grows, but also that people find hope here. Right? So just like the strong and the weak in the Romans community, some of us have more hope than others in the room even right now. Right? Some of us are very confident that God's promises to me, God will never let me down. And I might even go through terrible, terrible things and get bad diagnoses and laid off from work or there's all kinds of uncertainties around me, but my hope is strong. I've just got this confidence that's grown that I'm doubling down and holding on to what God has promised to us. And others of us are like, that's not me. I have a little bit of hope in God. I believe that God exists and that He's at work in the world and He sent His Son Jesus and He's given me faith and I believe in Jesus, the forgiveness and righteousness I have in Jesus. But you know, I'm a little unsure. If I tell you the truth, I'm a little unsure that He's going to take care of me all the time. I think maybe in the big picture, it's all going to end up fine, but maybe it won't be all that great in the short term. I think that probably describes some of us, if we're honest. And there's other people that will, I hope, will come and enter into Grace Hill and say, you know, I have no hope at the moment. But I have just an inkling. I have something or other that drew me here to think there might be hope here. And it won't be hope because we're good people or that we know how to get things done or we're successful and practical and prudent. No, the only hope that's going to exist and the only hope that's worth having as us as a community is hope that comes in the object of God and what God has said to us, His promises that we come to realize, yes and yes, yes, more and more, I can believe this. I can trust this. He is faithful to His word and I'm realizing how much He's promised to me. He's promised to me forgiveness and righteousness that through Jesus I can come into His presence and He's holy, but I have been made holy in Christ. But also all the Old Testament actually helps us so much with the promises to God's people that God will take care of them in the minutia, in the it's even in verse 19 of Psalm 33 that He may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. Right? God's, we hope in God for the big things and the small things as well. So that's what I hope that's my desire is that God will nurture and grow us individually but corporately to be a place where hope exists, where a confidence in what God is doing and how He can take care of us can be seen and worked out in our midst. So there's a place in 2 Corinthians 1 where Paul says, "And we are hoping for you, Corinthians." Right? So there's a place also for us to hope for each other. Right? We almost share our hope with each other in certain situations. So it's not just, well, my hope's doing pretty well. Stevie, come on. Let's get yours going too. Now, sometimes I need to, in a community, say, Stevie, let me help you. Let me share some of my hope with you. Let me come alongside in a compassionate, humble way and just share some of my confidence in God with the hope that it'll help you get through this time, but also that your confidence in God's word will grow more and more. So our hope grows because God Himself is faithful, Our hope grows because hope is part of God's own character, as Romans 15:13 shows. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. We need to be aware that we're a community with people in different places of hope. But we also need to realize that sometimes hope means we grieve together through the hardships. Because I think that view that if you just have enough faith and enough hope, and if you're just living your life right, God will give you lots of financial resources and lots of health, and you won't go through anything bad, that's just not biblical whatsoever. That's a projection of what we wish to have happen, right? Because, I mean, look at it's more like the life of the Christian is more like the life of Jesus, right? We suffer first, and then we experience glory. So there's going to be suffering to go through, right? It's not just, hope isn't going to mean God's up there just writing the checks and making sure you have your perfect life. But it's actually something stronger. It's that in the midst of adversity that comes upon us now and again, that God's hope is, our hope in God is strong enough to actually go through that adversity better than we could without it. That God is leading us through that adversity. So true faith, right? We want to be a community of faith. True faith yields hope, has a product of hope for ourselves, for others, through both adverse and wonderful times. So we're called to be we're aiming at being a place where we're living by hope, and that so that person comes in and has a lot of hope, says, this is a hopeful place. There's good things are happening here. The person who's like, I have a little bit of hope. I believe in Christ, but I'm just not confident. That this is a place where that hope is nurtured and grows. And the person that comes in to Grace Hill and says, I don't have any hope. But it's this that this is a place where God is revealing himself in a way that he gives hope to those who have no hope. All right, we need to move on. We all have hope, but we often hope in the wrong things. So look at Psalm 33. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Right? So the psalm wouldn't say that unless we all have a problem with false hope. We all have a problem of putting hope on the wrong objects. Right? In this context, it's the war horse. If we just had stronger, faster horses and more of them, then we would be secure. Then our enemies wouldn't come and we wouldn't feel this anxiety and this worry about getting overrun and attacked. No, the war horse is a false hope for salvation. Right? So if we only had more money, then we could accomplish, our family would be stronger and more secure, and I wouldn't be so anxious and nervous. If we only had, what's your favorite false hope to run to? Right? If we only had more degrees in this topsy-turvy economy, then I could be more confident that no matter what happens, I'm going to have a job down the road. Right? There's something or other that each of us hope in, but it's a false hope, that we put much too much confidence in that. It could be it's in ourselves, right? It's part of that, I'm going to project my success, and I'm hoping in that. It could be I'm hoping in my kids, right, that they can achieve and excel and in school and in sports and be these wonderful, well-rounded kids. So there's something that we all put undue confidence in. It could be, money, house. If I only lived in the right place, lived in geography, I have friends that are always been like, oh, if we only lived there, everything would be perfect and wonderful. Well, they finally got an offer for job up there, So now they got to put up or shut up, right? Because they always, so maybe they get to move to that geography. But geography is not hope. It's not your accomplishments, it's hope. So think about characters, biblical characters. Abraham had all these promises God gave him. What did he do when famine occurred? He hoped in geography. Let's go to Egypt, where the breadbasket is. That's where all the food is. We'll survive if we go down there, rather than necessarily trusting in God's hope. What did he do when he was worried about Pharaoh was going to kill him and take Sarah? Sarah, tell him that you're my sister. Right? So he's hoping in himself and his own wisdom. He's helping in, let me just contrive the situation so that I come out alive. That's not hope in the God who's made these promises to him. And there's even a really interesting place in 2 Samuel 24. David counts his troops. He actually asked Joab to go count the troops, the commander of the army. And Joab's like, you don't need to count the troops. We got tons. David's like, no, I want to know the number. And he counts them, and he gets the number, and then all of a sudden his conscience is stricken by the Spirit of God saying, you're trusting in, you're hoping in your soldiers. You're hoping in having N number of soldiers. And actually there's a little bit of punishment for that. David has to decide which punishment he wants for that. But he goes through that, but he makes an offering to, in a sense to say, you're right. He buys a field and a place and he offers up a sacrifice to God because he says, you're right. I did hope in the number of soldiers I had. I wasn't hoping in you, God. And so from Psalm 33, from these characters in the scriptures, we all have false hopes. We all have things that we're putting our confidence in or that we're greatly tempted to say, you know, this is, my heart runs to this thing. If I just have that, or if this is secure, if I just get this, I can just relax a little bit. What's your greatest temptation for a false hope? What's when you feel the most worried, the most unsettled, the most off kilter, where does your mind and heart run to say, if I just had that, things would be much, much better? That's an object of false hope. Right? The king, verse 3, Psalm 33, the king loves to have a great army. Right? The warrior loves to have more strength and power than his opponent. They want to have war horses. We all want to have something else as well. But it's a substitute for our hope in God. It's a substitute for the hope that God has called us into a story, and that even as part of his story, he gives us promises. So it's those promises that God wants us, our hope, to be grounded on. So how do we grow in hope? How is it that we live in hope? So Romans 15:13 is just a really wonderful prayer that Paul has for the Romans and that we can have for each other. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Right, so faith is producing lots of, faith in God is supposed to produce lots of good things. Joy and peace, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And so faith is also supposed to produce hope in us because we're grasping hold of God. We're knowing him and seeing him. We're hearing his promises. We believe that he's a God of hope, that he can be trusted. When he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, we trust that with our head, but with our hearts, we're more and more like, yes, of course that's true. That is absolutely true. That's what faith is supposed to be producing in us. So the first part of hope is we have to realize we have false hopes and we have to be like, we have to deconstruct our false hopes and say, You know, the war horse, it can pull an attendant and it's completely useless. But the God who's called me into his story doesn't pull attendant. He doesn't, there's nothing that fails with him. So we have to change from our false hope to God, our hope. Our hope comes out of his very character, that he's a God of hope. But I think we also have to realize that we are not just called to hope for ourselves, as Romans 15 is showing us, but we're supposed to be a people of hope. We're supposed to encourage each other's hope and hope for each other and do those things that help the whole community to hope together. Would you classify yourself as a strong hoper or a weak hoper? Right? So you got to think about, you got to pray even, Lord, help me to hold the hope I have. Let it grow, but help me to hold it so that in a way that encourages other people's faith and hope to grow. Right? Not to hold it, just be like, oh, I'm glad I'm one of those who's confident. How can I share my confidence with others? What can I do in big ways or small ways to see us as a whole community grows in hope and lives in hope? So there's unity in hope and not division. And then ultimately, verse 19 of Psalm 33, so there's hope that shows up, should show up right now. The things we're worried about tomorrow, this week, this year. But there's also a big part of hope that is in the big major thing, death. Right? Verse 19 of Psalm 33, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. There's several times in the New Testament when hope shows up, in the same sentence, resurrection shows up. Right, so hope is with small things, but hope really lives with the big thing of in Jesus' resurrection, death is conquered. And I have a hope that death has been emasculated for me as God's son and daughter. So by emasculated, I mean death still is ahead of all of us. But the fact that Jesus won victory over death means there's no sting in that death. That death is not boasting. It's all of its teeth have been yanked out. Its stinger is gone. Its claws it's been declawed. It can't do anything to us because it did it to Jesus and then Jesus conquered it. Our culture, of course, denies death. Our culture, of course, is completely unrealistic about death, right? We say that, sometimes we say death is natural. It's just the circle of life. No, death is not natural. Death was not in the very beginning of God's intention. And so it's not part of the circle. There's no circle of life, right? There's a trajectory towards absolute life. And so the Lion King circle of life is a way to try to deal with death and make it more palatable to us. But that's false. Sometimes we just ignore that death exists, especially the Olympics are on, right? Everyone's strong and powerful and keep setting new world records. So we push death aside and we just ignore it. But the Christian approach to hope means I'm realistic because there will become a time when I die. But that death has been taken care of for me because of Jesus' resurrection victory. And the New Testament wants to make sure that we remember that big part of hope because so often in the New Testament, resurrection and hope are connected together. So, our vision is to be a community of faith, right? A people together that believes. We talked about that last week. And the product of believing is hope. Hope is kind of more of a payoff than faith is. Right? Faith is like the substructure, the foundation we're standing on, but hope yields all this good stuff to us, emotionally, physically, but spiritually. As long as we have God as our object, as long as His promises are something that we're finding and looking for and grabbing hold of, as long as we're realizing that all the promises God made in the whole Scriptures, 2 Corinthians says 1 says they come true in Jesus. Right? They don't come. There's no. Jesus is the pinnacle of all God's promises. There's nothing else. There's no other pinnacle. He is the pinnacle. So, living in hope means we orient our lives towards Him. We believe in God's promises to us as Jesus believed in them. And then we nourish each other's hope as the Spirit enables us. So it might be hard to... living in hope will be something that's hard to measure. It's not like we can say, oh, we accomplished 45 units of living in hope today. But if you can envision a reality where we're a community that the Spirit is nourishing all of our hopes, that we all are growing to believe and hang on to God with greater confidence, and then that even we can be a place where someone comes in with basically no hope, and not because we're great, but because the Spirit's at work in us, that God gives that person hope. And they have not hope in us as a people, but they have hope in Christ as we have hope in Christ. That would be beautiful. That is worth attaining. May God move us towards that vision to live in hope. Father, thank you for your promises. Lord, thank you for even the second sentence out of your mouth to Abraham was sevenfold promise to bless him and make his name great and to let him be a blessing, to protect him and to bless all the nations in him. And thank you, Father, that Jesus is the one that is the pinnacle that brings all of those blessings to the Gentiles, all the nations being blessed in Abraham, that Jesus is the one that accomplishes that for us. So Paul picks that up, and he wants that reality to live in the Romans community. Oh, Lord, we want that to live in our community too. We ask, Lord, that as Paul prayed for the Romans, that we pray and we ask, Lord, that you, who is our God of hope, that you'd fill us with all joy and peace and believing so that we might abound in hope by your Holy Spirit. And we ask all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.